Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1 this evening. Romans chapter 1. As we're turning there, I just wanted to say thank you to our church for that special Sunday last evening, special Sunday pastor appreciation. And it was just a great blessing and encouragement. And many gave cards and little gifts. And as my wife and I were going through those, we just were so grateful for so many that love the Lord and just delight in being in God's house and hearing God's word. And that was just an encouragement to us to be faithful to the Lord and to serve Him. And so I just wanted to express our gratitude for that, for so many. And just even the encouragement throughout the week or after a message is preached, you know, God's people being appreciative and thankful for that. It's always an encouragement. And so I just wanted to mention that. I did want to say, too, that somebody gave me a voucher for a free round of golf, and I know Pastor hasn't been golfing for a while, so I was thinking of maybe roping in him into a round of golf. I don't know how long it's been, but Romans chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 18, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." A powerful passage of Scripture here in Romans chapter 1. Tonight I want to focus our attention on this theme, living for God in an ungodly world. I would say we have a very accurate description of the world that we live in today. And as Christians, we're called to live for God, despite the surrounding, despite the world that we live in. Here in Romans 1, we see an introduction really to the message of the book. And of course, the main theme and the central theme of the book is justification by faith. That's the theme throughout the book of Romans. And so here at the outset, Paul is really describing for us this universal reign and extent of sin on mankind and how its influence has touched every single person. And here this passage gives a very vivid description of the sinfulness of man and a culture or world filled with sinful men. Increasingly in our day, we are seeing the evidences of an ungodly culture around us. As society and culture turn further and further from God, we head further and further down the path of ungodliness. I wonder tonight, have you seen the change over the years? Does that change alarm you? Have you noticed that taking place? Even in my young few years, I can notice that and see the changing society that we live in for evil, for good, for not for good. Just think of the things in our society that have become normalized or that are trying to become normalized. Of course, you know, we can look at almost every area of our culture and we see ungodliness. Isn't that true? We can just look at everything around us and we see ungodliness. We see the depravity of man. And of course, many of these things have been normalized over many years, such as abortion. Or think of the matter of marriage in our society today. Nobody knows what marriage is anymore. Or gender. Nobody knows what gender is or what that means exactly. Just this past week, I heard of a high school teacher in our high school here at the Maquoneta High School that concurred with a student that gender is just mental. You know, it's not, there's no other way of determining it other than it's in the mind, whatever the person thinks. Wow, we don't understand. Just think about that, the condition that we're in. I was speaking with a couple friends of mine the other day who are realtors, and they were talking about how just dealing with other realtors and stuff, there's so many that just flat out lie and just completely give false information. And think about this matter of honesty in our society. You know, telling the truth is not the normal thing to do. You say what you have to say to get your message across or to try to be accepted. Evidence of an ungodly society, the violence, and so many other things. And I can't help but think about this election cycle that we're in is revealing a lot about the culture we live in many ways. And the lack of righteousness in our day. It seems really a whole segment of our society cannot think rationally. Some of the things you hear, it's like it just doesn't even make sense. You know, and we see that matches up with the Word of God that we're going to look at here tonight. You know, certainly things can get much worse, and they will, apart from a reviving of an awakening of God in our land. But in many ways, we see the world around us as an ungodly world, a world with little consciousness of God. In our text, Paul describes how a people and culture become a godless culture. You know, this isn't the way it's always been in our culture, in our society. And we can look at our society or many other societies and see this description that we see here of Paul giving in Romans chapter 1. And I want us to first of all notice it and look at this passage and gain an understanding about an ungodly society. I think there's some truths that we can learn about an ungodly culture or society. And let me just mention that what we see here can happen in a broader scale, but it can also happen on a personal level as well. And so we have to be very careful tonight and take heed to what we see here in this passage, lest we fall into that snare, that trap, and fall in this to the same trap that we see here in Romans chapter 1, this downward spiral. So I want us to first of all notice and gain an understanding of an ungodly culture. And in Romans 1 here, what we read, we see a downward cycle. A downward cycle that is taking place. And I think of, you know, just water that's cycling down a drain or something. It's spinning and it's continually going downward. And we see a downward cycle taking place. You know, we think of our culture, I'm just using it because we're familiar with it and we're a part of it. You know, there are many times in our culture, in our society, or we can look at many things in our society that evidence that it was a God-fearing society in, to some degree. And it's becoming much less today. There's things that are being torn out of who we are. And many of those things were because there was a sense of God, a fear of God in our culture, in our land. But we see a downward cycle. You don't get to debauchery and great wickedness all of a sudden. No, there's a downward cycle that takes you to that place. And so let's just look at that we see here in Romans chapter 1, this downward cycle. It's interesting, in the end of verse 21, it says their foolish heart was darkened. You can almost see like the light being taken out. And that evidence of that downward path, that downward progression. There's three times in the passage that we read here tonight where it says that God gave them up to something. God gave them up to something, and it was always something worse. And we see this downward cycle taking place. Verse 24, it says, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. So something worse than previous. In verse 26, it says, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. In other words, he handed them over. He allowed them to go the path that they wanted to go. He gave them up unto vile affections. And that's the idea of ungoverned evil desires. Ungoverned evil desires. When you let man and his wickedness go ungoverned, I don't think we've seen the extent to that wickedness that ungoverned man will go and those evil desires. That great moral perversion. And obviously we're seen that in many ways in our culture, and a great immoral perversion. And then in verse 28, we see that third time where it says God gave them up, or it says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's really a worthless mind, unable to reason and think properly. Doesn't that match today? A worthless mind, unable to reason and think properly. So we see this downward cycle. You know, every time we reject truth, it brings greater darkness. That verse 21, their foolish heart was darkened. The light was less and less. Darkness was settling in. We see when we reject truth, it brings greater darkness. You know, when we reject truth as a society, when we say, no, that's not the truth, we're going to do what we want, you know, leads us to greater darkness. It puts us on that path to greater darkness. And so we see a downward cycle that leads to greater and greater darkness. And we see that three times here in this passage, where it leads to greater darkness. You know, it's a very dangerous thing to say no to the truth that you are given. That's a very sobering, dangerous thing, to say no to truth that we have been given. It's going to lead to greater darkness. It will have an effect on your life. You think, oh, it's not that big of a deal. And maybe you say no to something that's fairly small. You know, it doesn't matter how small or large, it will have an effect, a negative effect on your life. And that's why we have to be so ready to respond to what God gives us, what he teaches us, what he's trying to help us to see. We need to respond, because when we reject that truth, it brings greater darkness in our life. We see that happening before our eyes in our culture, but think of it on a personal level, or maybe somebody you can have worked with or can know of, and how they have said no and no and no to God, and it just takes them away from God into greater darkness. So an ungodly culture gets that way because of this downward cycle. They've rejected the truth. They have said no to God. And there's other instances we can look at in this passage that reveal that. But for proving that point, I wanted to just look at those three elements of that downward cycle. But I also want us to see, as we understand an ungodly society, an ungodly culture, it is a people who have rejected the truth. They have rejected, and of course, this ties in with what we were just talking about, but there's a willful rejection of the truth. They have ignored the evidence of God clearly seen all around them. Verse 19 and 20 states that, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's nobody that will have an excuse someday when they stand before God. The evidence of the truth and of God is all around us. At times I talk with people and, you know, the evidence for God, it's all around us. It's everywhere you look. And God has made it so no one is going to have an excuse someday before God that they didn't know the truth or that they couldn't know God. No, it is there. And people that ignore the truth and reject the truth that they have been given lead themselves to that ungodly culture. In verse 25, we see that they traded the truth for a lie, who changed the truth of God into a lie. That's rejection of the truth. You know, the devil is doing all he can to get men to reject the truth. We see that right from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Here he is, right at the beginning, seeking to get them to reject the truth about God and what God had said. The result of rejecting the truth is never good. You know, our culture has rejected much truth that once used to permeate. We've rejected it. We've pushed it out of our lives, out of our society. And this is evidence of an ungodly culture, an ungodly world that we live in. The more we reject truth, the more we push it out, the greater wickedness that we will see and the more ungodly of a culture that we will be living in. And always apply this to our life as an individual here tonight. Are you rejecting the truth? Have you been stiff-arming God? Have you been saying no to God? No, I'm not going to listen. I don't want to apply that to my life, or I'm not going to change my life. You know, that is a dangerous position to be in,
right,
to be rejecting the truth of God's word. We also see an ungodly culture as a people with no fear or consciousness of God. In verse 28, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. When there is a fear and a consciousness of God, it affects how you live. And there have been even unsaved people that have done studies and see that people that live with the reality that there is a God or a higher being that they have to report to, it affects how they live. And that is true. And here in Romans 1, this downward cycle, this path of an ungodly culture, they did not like to retain God in their thoughts. They pushed God out. They did everything they could to get God out of their thoughts and out of their mind. And, you know, I think at times we can probably all say there were times we were trying to ignore what God was trying to teach us or tell us. But we see that truth here in Romans chapter 1. There was no fear or consciousness of God. Does the world, do you think the world around us thinks much about God? You know, more and more I'm conscious and thinking about this, you know, but as I interact with people, these people have very little, almost no reality or concept or consciousness of God in their lives. They are just living how they want, doing what they want, and many are purposefully trying to push God out of their lives. I can think of a man that many of us have witnessed to, and he is just willfully trying to ignore the fact about God and the truth about God. And that is evidence of an ungodly culture, an ungodly people. And how that ought to, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, but as Christians, that ought to not be the case in our lives. There ought to be a very real consciousness of God in our lives that affects how we live, what we do, what we say, the actions, the decisions that we make. But in light of this understanding of ungodly culture, we need to be reminded that God is a merciful and long-suffering God. You know what? God, long time ago, would have just destroyed mankind in this world. And at times he was tempted to. But we see that God is a merciful and long-suffering God. And, you know, all the fact is all of us at times say no to God or go our own way. We see that, you know, obviously before we come to Christ, we wanted nothing to do with God. But we see that God is a merciful and long-suffering God. Turn over to Jonah chapter 4. And I just think that this illustration in Jonah pictures and portrays this truth about God so well. Jonah chapter 4. Might need to give an extra moment to find this passage. Jonah chapter 4. I think many here are familiar with the story of Jonah. But obviously, Nineveh was an ungodly people, an ungodly culture, great wickedness that was in that culture. But we see God's mercy on them. The fact that Jonah was sent, that God allowed Jonah to go and preach to them and to warn them of coming judgment, telling them to repent of their great wickedness, or God was going to destroy them. And we see in this account that Nineveh does repent. They turn from their great wickedness. They get in sackcloth and ashes and begin to fall down and cry out to God for mercy. And they repent of their great wickedness. And in Jonah chapter 4, we see Jonah has a pity party for himself. He didn't love these people. He was a selfish man. But despite that, he knew God was a merciful and long-suffering God. Even though the people of Nineveh were exceedingly wicked, he knew God was merciful. And in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." In other words, in the previous chapter that they had repented and turned from their wickedness, it says it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying, when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Wow. Gracious and merciful God. Slow to anger and of great kindness. Yes, the culture around us is decaying and is wicked, but we still have a merciful and long-suffering God who cares about this ungodly culture. You know, there is hope with God for an ungodly people. The culture around us, there's hope for them. God, with God, there's hope. He is a gracious God, a merciful, a long-suffering, slow to anger, of great kindness. And it's of the Lord's mercies, as it says in the Word of God, that we are not consumed. There is hope with God for an ungodly people. The last thing I want us to see about an ungodly culture is that there is a certain end. You know, there is an end that is going to come. And back in our text in Romans chapter 1, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Yes, God is merciful and long-suffering, but there is an end to the unrighteous. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And then down in verse 32, it says of chapter 1, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Knowing the judgment of God, there is a certain end to an ungodly culture. God someday is going to judge an people for their ungodliness. In Psalms chapter 9, verse 17, it says the ungodly, or actually I don't have that written down here, but I'll read that. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 17. It says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. There is an end for an ungodly culture and ungodly people. The nations will be turned into hell and all those nations that forget God. So we see this ungodly world, this ungodly culture, it's depicted for us in Romans chapter 1. But the point I'm driving to here tonight is for us as Christians, we are called to live for God in an ungodly culture. We are supposed to live for God despite the wickedness around us. We are called to be a light for God in this dark world. You know, the wickedness around us is not an excuse for us to be able to live how we want. And as Christians, we are called to live for God in an ungodly culture. You know, we're not the first ones to have to live for God in an ungodly culture. We see many, many examples throughout the Word of God of people that have had to live for God in an ungodly world. You know, this description we see in Romans 1, that's normal for the ungodly world. That's the norm. But tonight, think of Joseph, and we won't take time looking in depth at this, but think of Joseph there in Egypt, which is really a picture of the world. He was alone there. No one else to encourage him, to support him, but yet he was faithful to God. He still lived for God in an ungodly culture, a heathen culture around him. He was surrounded by great wickedness, but he still lived for God. Think of Daniel and the three Hebrew children that lived in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. No doubt there was great wickedness there. You know, still they purposed in their hearts that they would live for God and they would not be defiled by an ungodly world around them. Wow. What a testimony, what an example for us of living for God. You know, we have to do the same here. We live in an ungodly culture, and we need to live for God. We need to have that resolve, that commitment to live for God, no matter the circumstances or the setting or the wickedness around us. I'm sure you can think of others tonight that lived for God in an ungodly culture. There's many of them. Christians have always had to do that. Because really, the God of this world is the devil. And so we have to live. We're not living for the God of this world. We're living for the God of heaven. And so we're going to be different. So in light of this passage, I want us to just see a few lessons this passage teaches us that will help us to live right and do our part as Christians in an ungodly world. We saw that downward cycle here in Romans chapter 1. And the reason they started on that was because they forsook God. They rejected Him, the truth. And so for us tonight as Christians, if we're going to live for God in an ungodly culture, we need to maintain a proper knowledge or relationship with God. Our walk with God is so vital. Our daily walk and realization and consciousness of God in our lives has to be the center of our lives. We will get off the path. We will get off track if we do not maintain that proper relationship. That's what happened here in Romans 1. Because it says they knew God. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And they did not maintain that relationship with God that was necessary to live for God. They lost the fear and consciousness of God. You know, for us as Christians, it can't just be this theoretical knowledge of God, but a practical, experiential knowledge of God that would have been involved in glorifying and thanking God, as one commentator put it. There needs to be an experiential knowledge of God. God is real, and we need to experience and interact with that real God of heaven and of the Bible. There needs to be an experiential knowledge of Him. We have to maintain this proper knowledge of God. You know, tonight, Christian, how is your walk with God? How is your walk with God tonight as a Christian? You know, have you grown cold to the things of God? Have you allowed sin to get into your life? Something that's going to rob your heart and your desire for God. Boy, you're going to quickly go down this cycle if you allow sin, ungodliness into your life. You know, maybe it's in what we the entertainment we choose. And we allow that into our lives and it steals our thirst and our hunger for God. You've become cold to the things. You can sit in church and get nothing out of it. You have no desire to hear the Word of God. You can mess around with the person next to you because there's no desire for God. There's not that real experiential knowledge of God. You know, it's so important for us as Christians to maintain this experiential knowledge of God, this understanding of a real God that we can relate with and know in a very real way. And we have to be sensitive and careful and honest with how our walk with God is doing. How is that doing? Do we meet with God? Do we want to know God? Do we want to grow in our relationship with Him? The things we do with our life and with our time, and does it reveal that we don't know God very well? We've grown cold. You know, do you care more about the things of this world, the things of that entertain and fascinate you? Or are the things of God utmost priority in your life? You know, we must be careful because we can quickly start down that downward cycle that takes us away from God. We have to be very careful. So we have to maintain that proper relationship with God. But I see also from Romans chapter 1 that we must remember the gospel is the answer for the ungodly culture and world that we live in. And this passage we read tonight is prefaced by Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Just a remarkable verse and a theme verse for the whole book. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And of course, Paul is writing to the Romans, the Gentile world here, and the great wickedness that pervaded that society. He is saying that the gospel is the power of God. It can break the hold of sin. It can break the bond, the chains of an ungodly culture, and the gospel can liberate and set free. It was the answer for an ungodly society. And we need to recognize that tonight and remember that this is the answer for our world's problem. And he goes on to highlight the power of the gospel throughout his book. This really is really the point Paul is making. No matter the condition, the gospel is the power of God and can overcome the ungodliness of men. Paul had a great confidence in the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You know, it's easy to be ashamed of God and of the gospel. You know, when we open our mouth, you know, I know for me, it's like if somebody else is standing nearby, I kind of get timid or think, you know, they're got to wait till they leave. You know, we can easily be timid or ashamed of speaking the gospel. But Paul, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Of everything that encompasses the message of the gospel, he was unashamed. He had great boldness in the gospel. And if we are going to penetrate the darkness, if we are going to break the ungodliness of our culture, it's going to come through the gospel going forward and breaking through the darkness. This is the answer for the lost, for the godless world around us, the gospel. And tonight, maybe as a Christian, you need to be get recommitted to the gospel and recognizing that that is the answer for our world. Tonight, Christian, what do you do to see the gospel go forward? What have you done in this past week to see the gospel go forward? If it's the answer for this lost and dying world, what have you done in this past week to see the gospel penetrate the darkness? We need to remember tonight the gospel is the answer. This is not directly in Romans chapter 1, but I see as a principle in the Word of God that if we're going to live for God in an ungodly culture, we need to fulfill our duty to be salt and light for Jesus Christ. And I'm going to conclude with this point here tonight. But Matthew chapter 5, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Living for God in an ungodly culture. Wow. It can be hard at times. It's not always the easiest thing. But you know what? That's what we have been called to do. And in Matthew chapter 5, a wonderful passage here in the Word of God. But in verse 13, it says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." That's who you are. If you're a Christian, that's who you are. You're the salt of the earth. Now, you might not be doing what you're called to do. Might not be that salt, but that's who you are. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the salt of the earth. We see an analogy here, and I'm not going to go into the analogy here of salt, but that's the analogy of a Christian is to be like salt in this lost world. And then in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. Your light might not be shining very bright. It might be hidden by something, but that's who you are. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. This is what we are called to be, salt and light. And then I love verse 16. It says, "Let your light so shine before men." Wow, we live in a dark culture, don't we? But wow, our light is to shine. And the saying goes, the darker the night, the brighter the light. And the darker the culture gets around us, the brighter our light ought to shine forth for the Lord Jesus Christ. The more evident it ought to be to everybody around us. Wow, that's a Christian. Their life is different. It's obvious. I was speaking with a customer that we did some work with, the nursery, a few years ago. And in the course of a conversation, we asked him something about us coming and working. And he said, "I knew the moment you got there who you guys were." In other words, he knew he could trust us. He's kind of a careful guy and likes to watch contractors and stuff like that. And he was making the point that as soon as we got there, he knew who we were and that he could trust us. And that's how our lives ought to be as Christians. Ye are the light of the earth. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. This has to do with your life as a Christian being different than the ungodly world around us. And your life making an impact, making a difference to the lost world around us. You know, our lives as being the salt and light, we ought to be living in a way that causes people to have a consciousness of God. When the lost are around you, do they think of God? the things you do, the responses, the words you say, your actions, do they depict God? And when people see you, they think of God. That's how it ought to be in our lives. By our works and our light shining, that they may see, glorify your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. People ought to think of God when we are around them. A consciousness of God. In Ephesians 5, in verse 8, let's just turn over there very quickly. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 8. It says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This week, walk as children of light. Yes, the world is dark around us, but that means the opportunity is even greater for our light to shine. And we were at one point in that darkness, but we are not in it anymore. We are the light that is to be shining. Walk as children of light. Live for God in the ungodly culture and world that we are in. Don't seek to fit into it. Don't be afraid of standing up for God. No, we're called to be different. We're called to be a light. It's like we're the ones that everybody should notice. Because we're the Christian whose light is shining for the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, Christian, how are you doing? Is your light, is your life being that salt and light? Are you living for God like you ought to in this ungodly world? We hold the answer. We hold the hope for this lost, dying world. And we need to be doing our part. We need to live for God in the wickedness. Christ, He's coming soon. We can't just kind of seek to blend in and wait till He comes. No, we need to let our light so shine that this world, dark world around us would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. What difference is your life making in this ungodly world? Can I encourage every Christian here tonight to live for God, to let your life make a difference. Let your light shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Make a difference in the world in which we live. And, you know, it sure helps to have many other Christians that are living for God in an ungodly world, because we can be encouraged. We're not the only ones like Joseph or Daniel trying to live for God. But may we all be encouraged tonight and united in living for God. We can make a difference in our community. We can make a difference in our subdivision, in our home. If we're the only one that's a light for Jesus Christ, we can make a difference right there. And I trust that tonight we will recommit our lives to living for God in an ungodly culture. Let's pray. Oh Lord, work in our hearts tonight. Lord, no doubt there's many here that have this heart and this desire. Maybe there's someone that has drifted from you. They've become cold. Things of this world have stolen their heart. Maybe they've started down this downward cycle in their life. And Lord, tonight they need to get back to that close, intimate, experiential relationship and knowledge of God. Lord, help that Christian that's strayed tonight. Help the Christian that's been on the sideline, just kind of coasting, not making any difference, not making any impact in this world. Lord, tonight, may they deal with that. May they get right and start letting their light shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, tonight I pray for maybe a person that's here that is part of that ungodly world and culture still. They've never experienced the power of the gospel. They've never been liberated from the darkness. And Lord, tonight they need to experience the saving work and saving power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that that person here tonight would see the end and the destruction of the wicked and where they are headed, and that they would flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, would you help our church, each person here tonight, each Christian, to be the light that we need to be, to live for God in the ungodly culture. Would you strengthen us and encourage us, Lord, in that work that you've called us to do, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
No, didn't say that. But there's a battle immediately takes place. A battle in that soul. A battle against that sin. A battle that, a different view of it. I don't want that, Lord. My old nature loves it, but I hate it. There's the Apostle Paul, Romans 7. The old nature loves it. I hate it. Verse 10, in this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. This whole principle of righteousness, a whole principle of sin, this whole principle of purity, this whole principle of those that are truly saved. You know, I was in Campus Crusade after I got saved. I heard about a Bible study. I thought, boy, that's what I need to do, go to Bible study and learn the Bible and be with Christians. I thought, well, that's what I'm going to do. Today they're called Crew. And they were very much more conservative than they are now, but they were still ecumenical. And I remember going to got to know the full-time staff on that organization, and they were some wonderful people. But you know, I heard them talking about making fun of people who were kind of had standards of right and wrong, and I heard them mocking righteousness. And I know in my soul, I said, you know, there's something wrong about this organization. Mocking righteousness is not of God. That's not right. But I didn't know why they were wrong. I didn't know the theology of why they were wrong. But I know the spirit of mocking what is right and people trying to do what is right. I knew that wasn't from the Lord. And here it tells us that that those that are born of God, they want to do what's right. They respect that which is right before God. They want to do what's right before God. Righteousness, being right before God, doing what is right. Now, if you're raised in a good home, you already have some of that. But when you get saved, it certainly adds a whole new dimension, because now that goes to a whole broad range of things about not only living, but it has to do with what kind of church you attend and what kind of places you go, what kind of friends you have, and what kind of, you know, things that you participate in with the world. And what's he saying? These are invisible things. But they're real. Because the birth you have with Jesus Christ is real. Now, simple truth here. Couple simple truths that we need to apply today, because this isn't, there's a little bit of living here that's involved. The Bible says that as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And the Bible precedes that by saying, you know, putting off malice and deceit and different things. And telling us that, you know, if you're going to grow, if you're a Christian, and you're going to grow in maturity, and that new life you have is going to be able to function and be what it's supposed to be, you have to protect it from evil. You have to keep those evil influences out of your life. And you have to get rid of, and you have to confess sin and name it as sin. And then you need to feed your soul the Word of God. You need to be in the Bible every day. You need to be a church that preaches the Bible. And you know, you need to be more than just for one service. Maybe that's why I'm preaching so long, because maybe you aren't going to get in here the evening service and you need a little bit more. I don't know. But, you know, a little dab isn't going to do you. You know, if you're somebody that's working in the world and you got a job, and 60 hours, 50 hours a week, you're surrounded by people in the world. You think a little bit of Bible and a little bit of dab preaching is going to overcome all of that? I think one of the big problems of the pandemic is that you have all these older people that are shut up in their house, and all day long, they're listening to the alphabet news. And they are getting more fearful and more twisted in their thinking because they got all this junk coming into their mind. But same thing with Christians. You know, we need to feed the Spirit of God. We need to feed our soul. And you know what? There's not an age limit on it, guys. There's not an age limit on it. It doesn't start when you're 18. It's a reality. If you're 8 years old and you're saved and you aren't putting the Word of God into your life and you're not putting effort into it, you're not going to be growing much. You're not going to be growing much. That's just all there is to it. And you're gonna be kind of weak as a Christian. But it's a glorious thing to be born into the family of God. It can't be explained other than it's real. And the measure of the love of God that He would take us fallen human beings and birth us into His family is unbelievably beyond our comprehension that God would love us so much. And I hope today that you have come to a place where you can say the love of God is beyond my comprehension. That He would not only forgive me, save me from hell, but make me His child and allow me to have a life that's new and changed and right. What a wonderful thing it is, the love of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the great truth. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Lord, I remember being religious and hoping I had eternal life. But no reality, just religion. Oh, how empty. Lord, there's a big difference. And Lord, I'm sure there are even children here who've heard all the wonderful things about the Lord Jesus, and they are enjoying Christian parents and the purity of a Christian home and the love of a Christian home and the order of a Christian home and all the things that a lot of kids in the world don't have, and yet they haven't yet repented of their sin and called upon Jesus Christ to save them. And Lord, until they do that, Lord, they're still lost, and they need to be saved. And Lord, for those that are here today, children as well as adults who haven't been born into the family of God, Lord, we realize that there's something that they just can't understand till they get on the other side of the fence. But Lord, they can understand that they're a sinner, and that they're a sinner because they have a sinful heart and they choose to sin. And we are born wanting to sin, and we love even our rebellion. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit shine a light and show the lost how dark, dark, dark and evil their heart is, that they might just want to run to the only one who can save them from their sin and give them a new heart. Might it be today, Lord. And Lord, help us, those that are saved, help us, Lord, to realize that you've given us a new nature. And it's a great privilege. And help us, Lord, to realize that we need to feed that new nature. That we need to be feeding our souls on the Word of God. And we need to be doing, living in a close fellowship with you, so that we can grow and become what we ought to be for you. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today. Say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I'd like to be saved. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. Maybe you got religion, but you haven't been born again. Would you lift up your hand wherever you might be? Okay, I see that hand. Anyone else? Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, I'm glad that I can say I've been born into the family of God. I got this new life. But God is speaking to me about my spiritual growth. And I've been growing like I should be. And maybe there's reasons for that that you know of. Maybe you've not been reading your Bible. Maybe you've been around the wrong kind of people. Maybe you have not been making important decisions in your life for God. You say, I'm saved, but I haven't been growing. And God spoke to my heart today about being the kind of person I need to be. Developing, growing, and becoming strong in Christ. Pastor, pray for me. God spoke to my heart today. Anyone here today? God has spoken to you about that. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Okay. Okay. Praise the Lord. I see those hands. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, for the people of God, tender hearts. And Lord, we thank you that that you, as the living God, speak to us. What a privilege to be convicted. What a privilege it is to know that you're alive and that you're trying to work in our souls. And Lord, we rejoice in that. And might this be, these decisions be decisive and in faith and with expectation, Lord, of what you're going to do and how they're going to respond specifically to you in their life. And so bless, Lord, the people of God. Help those that need to be saved to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor John, close us in a hymn today.
All right, hymn 323, More Love to Thee, O Christ, More Love to Thee. May that love in our hearts be growing. Let's stand, please, as we sing.
Thank you.
chapel close for us, please.
Lord, we're thankful that we've heard about your love. Father, each of us have been forgiven by a human. How refreshing that is, God, to be forgiven by the eternal God who we actually sinned against. What a glory that is. Lord, may that compel us this week, and our believers, to tell others they can